All right, good morning. That was not very good at all. That was hurtful and very northern-like. Come on, get a little southern in you, just a little bit. When one person says good morning to another, at least in the South, we respond in like manner and we say good morning back. So I say to you, howdy. How many of you, that's the first time you've ever said howdy in your entire life? Okay, it's kind of how it sounded. It sounded like Woody. Okay. Hey, it is good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you're here, and like Pastor said, for this mandatory chapel that you chose to come to. We're looking forward to a good time together this week, and we'll spend time looking, of course, at God's Word and singing together and just several different things. If you have your Bible, take it, please, and turn to the book of Colossians, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Colossians 2. And we're going to look at several verses in just a moment. While you are turning and finding your place, let me just tell you all a little bit more about who we are and what we do. And that way we can just get to know each other a little bit. And I'll tell you, in all sincerity, we enjoy, that is my family and I, enjoy getting to meet people. So feel free to come up and introduce yourself and tell us about where you're from and any embarrassing stories that you have about your life so we can share them with other people as we go around the United States. My family and I travel about 11 months out of the year. We're on the road going from place to place, and you see our home parked out back behind the church auditorium over here. And we go throughout the U.S., sometimes into other countries, but not real often, into Canada on a fairly regular basis. But outside of that, we pretty much stay in the U.S. And when Brittany and I were first married after Bible college, we went on staff at a ministry called the Bill Rice Ranch. I mentioned this last night, but it's a camping ministry that was started in the 50s to reach deaf young people with the gospel. This is down in Tennessee, just south of Nashville. And we were there for 4.5 years, full-time staff, and then for the last 15 or 16 years, during the summertime, we have been there helping during the summers. And we really enjoy the ministry that God gives us. It helps us to be able to continue to minister with young people, which I really enjoy. Your age group is a lot of fun to me. Now, I enjoy preaching to adults, but you guys, at least you guys, have a little bit more energy. As you get older, they start losing their energy. But, you know, with kiddos, whatever level you put out, they put out a little bit more. And then with adults, whatever level you put out, they put out, like, a little bit less. And so I enjoy being able to preach to young people, and so I get to every summer and enjoy that very much. During the rest of the year, as I mentioned, we travel and preach in revival meetings, and sometimes in school meetings and family conferences and different things like that. I'm very thankful for the ministry God has called us to. Throughout the week, I may tell you a little bit more about God's working in our hearts and in my life, just in bringing me to the place where he has us. And maybe it would be an encouragement to you for what God has for you in the future. You can trust God. You can follow God. What God has for you is better than anything you could ever make up for yourself, and that is the truth. Not just saying that because I'm supposed to say it, but it is the honest truth. All right, Colossians chapter number 2, and we're going to look together beginning in verse number 6. Colossians 2, verse number 6. If you're physically able, stand with me, please. Let's show our public respect for the Scriptures and also to refresh your brains one last time by standing, and then you'll be seated for a little while I stay standing. Colossians 2, verse number 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Father, help us, please, in the time that we have together this morning to learn the things that we need to learn. I pray, dear God, that you'd help me to say in a succinct manner the things that these guys and girls need to hear so that each of us, in our dependence on you, in our trust in you, in our determination to follow you, would be increased. And I pray, dear God, that for some, you'd answer questions. For others, that you would confront with things that need to change, and others who just need some encouragement this morning, that you would provide this through what your word has to say. Father, we really are dependent upon you meeting with us this morning, and so I come humbly asking you to do what only you can do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these things of you, Father. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Hey, do you know what an epistle is? It's not the wife of an apostle, just in case that's what you were thinking. An epistle is a letter that was written by an apostle, by one of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would oftentimes write back to either a church or an individual giving some kind of instruction. Now, one of the writers of the New Testament, the human authors of the New Testament, was the Apostle Paul. This was a guy who was sent out by God for a very special purpose, and oftentimes Paul would write letters to the different churches that he had either started or had been involved in starting or he was aware of. And the Apostle Paul would write letters to these churches or sometimes even individuals. And usually, when the Apostle Paul would write a letter to a church or to an individual, he would write to correct some issue that was going on. For instance, in the book of 1 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul writes a letter to this church at Corinth, this city, the Apostle Paul writes this letter, and it's a fairly straightforward and a little bit almost mean-sounding letter. He says in it, okay, guys, look, there are things going on in your midst right now. This is what Paul says to this church. There are things going on in your midst right now, sins that aren't even named among the Gentiles. You guys need to get this taken care of, or else, Paul says, when I come to you, I'm going to come with a rod in my hand and not a smile on my face. And Paul writes this letter to correct some issue that's going on. However, in the book that we just read from, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul writes a letter, and he doesn't write it to correct some issue. In fact, it's almost as if the Apostle Paul says to these people here in the book of Colossians, he says, look, you guys are doing pretty well. You're doing pretty good. And so what I want to do, the Apostle Paul says, is I want to give you guys a little bit of instruction on how to increase in your faith, on how to continue doing well in what you are already doing. Now, I don't know the hearts of the people who are here this morning. Obviously, I can't. I'm not God. But, I mean, you're at a Christian school, at a Christian college. I'm going to guess, at least at some level, you have some interest in what God has for you. At least I hope that is the case. And so since I think that's probably true, I think it's appropriate that we take time this morning to learn and listen to what the Apostle Paul says to these believers on how to increase, on how to continue on going in the direction, in the way that God has for them to go. This is Paul's guidance for a good church, his instruction for increase. And man, this is so valuable and so helpful. I trust that you'll sit up and that your eyes will be focused and your heart will be open to what God has for you this morning. Our time together this morning is not an accident. God has something for every 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grader, every freshman, sophomore, junior, and senior. Everything that we're about to look at, God has something for each one of you. So right now, determine in your heart that you're going to focus, that you're going to have the backbone to sit up straight and listen and hear what God has to say for you. Keep your ears open and your heart ready to receive. This is important. This is valuable. Paul's guidance for this good church, his instruction for increase was this. Colossians 2, verse number 6. Let's walk through it. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, he says, here's the instruction, so walk ye in him. And then he continues on in the next several verses to explain some different things. Now, verse number 6 starts off with the word as. As. The word as means in the same manner or in the same way. He says here, in the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, and then his instruction is, so walk in him. Well, let me ask you a question. Now, pay attention. Let me ask you a question. How is it that a person receives Christ Jesus the Lord? Let me give you a verse and you fill in the word. Here we go. Ready? For by grace are you saved through? Through faith. Okay. So there's no other way to receive Jesus Christ but by faith. That really is true, isn't it? Consider what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. The Bible claims that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, let me ask you a question. Is there any way biologically that we can prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? In other words, if we had the blood of Jesus Christ today, could we put it under a microscope and look at the DNA and find out from that there is deity in that DNA? Is there some biological way that we can prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes or no? No. There's no way under a microscope we could look at it and see the blood of Christ and go, oh yeah, there we see DNA. We see DNA proof that Jesus Christ has deity in him, that he is the Son of God. We can't prove that. However, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Yes or no? Yes, he is. Now, how do you know that? And the answer is, you received it by. Okay, the Bible says it's so. That's what faith is about. It's about trusting that what God says is so and depending upon him for the power to do the things that he tells you to do. So we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because the Bible says so and we accept it by faith. The Bible says that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, when he died on the cross, paid for your sins and for mine. Okay, time out. Look up here. Look. Is there some way that you could look again at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ under a microscope and see in it some detergent that is powerful enough to wash away sins out of a person's life and change the hearts of mankind? Is there something you could see if you looked close enough at the blood of Christ that would prove that his blood can wash away sins? Yes or no? Well, no. However, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse your sins and mine and the sins of any person who will put their trust in him. Okay, how do we know that? And the answer is we receive it by. Okay, if you don't answer, I will start all over again at the beginning. So make sure you answer. Here we go. The only way we know that is that we receive it by. Okay, so Jesus Christ is who the Bible claims him to be, who he claimed to be. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful enough to save those that put their trust in him. The Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that God forgives our sins, he saves our soul, he makes us his child. Okay, how many of you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior already? Okay, wonderful. You can put your hands down. Did you receive a birth certificate in the mail sent to you from heaven that tells you that you're a child of God? No. Okay. How do you know? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, how do you know that you belong to God? Well, somebody says, well, I had a good feeling. Okay, but feelings come and feelings go. If you need to eat enough pizza, you have good feelings. Let me offer you $50. You all of a sudden will feel real good. Let me promise you that you'll have no more school for the rest of the year and you get all A's in your class. Would you feel pretty good about that? Yeah? I mean, wouldn't that be great? Okay. So the point is, feelings really don't mean all that much. You can't base your life on feelings. So the Bible says that when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, that God saves you, makes you his child, and you have heaven to look forward to. Now, let me ask you a question and think. Think and answer. How is it that you know that you do, in fact, have eternal life because of trusting in Jesus Christ? And the answer is, you accepted it by faith. Okay. Do you realize, for those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, do you realize that all of your eggs are in one basket? Say, what does that mean, Brother Tim? What that means is, all of your trust for all of eternity, all of your dependence for heaven, for forgiveness of sins, for escape from hell, is all in one place in Jesus Christ because you have by faith accepted Christ as your Savior. Now listen to me. If you and I are wrong about Jesus Christ, if we're wrong about that, then we're dead wrong. But we are persuaded that Jesus Christ is everything that he claimed to be, and that what he did on the cross is enough to pay for your sins and for mine. And if the Bible says that I can by faith accept him as my Savior, and that God will save me and make me fit for heaven, we receive that by... Okay, so the apostle here says, look, in the same way, or as, in the same manner that you received Jesus Christ, which is by... You're kind of petering out there. Let's get with it, all right? He says, now, and here's the instruction, here's the whole point, now, or so, in the same way, by... Walk ye in him. Okay, stop real quickly, and let's talk through this phrase, walk ye in him. What is this about? What does walking in him mean? The word walk has the idea of taking steps. Literally, it's speaking of you're living your life. Did you know that your life is made up of decisions? You know this, right? Life is made up of choices. Life is not made up of dreams and desires, wants and wishes. If I had your parents here right now, and I were to ask for them to raise their hand if they became something different in life than what they wanted to become when they were 50. Well, let me ask it this way. How many of you have ever asked your mom or dad what they wanted to become when they were your age, what they wanted to be? Anybody ever ask your mom and dad what they wanted to be when they grew up? Okay, now real quickly, for those of you who have asked your parents, how many of you, your parents became something different than what they wanted to become when they were in 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th grade? How many? Okay. That means your parents are all losers? No, I'm just kidding. No, that's not what that means. What it means is life is not made up of wants and wishes and dreams and desires. Life is made up of choices. Let's say I get up this morning and I say, okay, everybody turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 2. And while I begin to preach to you, all of a sudden I fall over on the ground. I start shaking and then I stop. And all of a sudden, from the back row of the high school students, a 16-year-old girl stands up and she says, hey, everybody stop. Everybody stop. I've always wanted to be a heart surgeon. It's my dream, my desire, my want, my wish, my hope to become a heart surgeon. And she comes running up and she looks at me and she says, looks like he's had a heart attack to me. Kicks me over and goes, yep, he's had a heart attack. Does anybody have a knife? Does anybody have a scalpel? Anybody have a chainsaw, an axe? Anything that I can use to do surgery on Brother Tim? Well, at this point, I would miraculously revive and head out the back door. Why? Well, because ain't no way some 16-year-old girl is going to do heart surgery on me. Look, 16-year-old girl, if you want to do heart surgery on me, then you're going to have to make really good grades in high school. And you're going to have to go to college for like 14 years and do really, really well in college. And then you're going to have to work with another heart surgeon for several years and then do heart surgery on everyone else in this room. And if you live, then she can do heart surgery on me. Why? Well, because dreaming, desiring, wanting, wishing to become a heart surgeon doesn't make it so. Your life isn't made up of wants, wishes, dreams, and desires. Listen, your life is made up of choices. The choices that you make every day. Just small decisions, little things that may seem at the time insignificant. Those choices that you make every day are what direct your path and cause you to become what you become. Hey, listen, that is true in the vocation that you eventually hold, that is the job that you eventually hold. It is also true in your life spiritually, with friends, in relationships, in school, all of that. The choices you make every day determine where you end up. So, listen, the Bible here gives this instruction that is seemingly set up, that's made for young people, and it says, in the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, which is by? Faith. Now, in that same way, by? Faith. Walk ye, or make your decisions, your choices every day. In other words, what the Bible is saying here is, live by? Faith. Okay, which means, I trust that what God says is so, and I depend upon him for the power to do it. Whatever God says, I accept it, just like I accepted that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. You can't prove that any other way outside of accepting it by faith. And yet, for some reason, there's oftentimes for we younger people, I put myself in that class, for we younger people, there becomes this disconnect of, yes, I can accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that His blood on the cross was enough for me and that I will be saved if I trust in Him. And yet, the moment it becomes a matter of faith about believing what God has to say about my parents or about my future, or about where I go to college, or about what I become, or about how I spend my money, or what kind of friends I allow to influence me, or the entertainments that I allow to come into my life, or the way I respect my teachers, or where I give my time and attention to. All of a sudden, we no longer think we need to live by faith. All of a sudden, we become the experts ourselves. But listen to me. You're not the expert about how to get to heaven, are you? God is. You're not the one who can provide salvation for yourself. God is the one. So the point is, in every area of your life, live by faith. Trusting that what God says is so, depending on Him for the power to do it. Okay, real quickly. Next verse. You see verse number 7? It tells us the way to live by faith. Here's how you do it. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him. Hey, who's Him? Jesus Christ. So, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Okay, rooted and built up in Him. Now, I have a pretty good imagination. So in my mind, when I hear the phrase rooted and built up in Him, in Christ, the picture that comes to my mind is an odd one, I have to tell you. Rooted and built up, rooted, I think of a tree, a plant that has roots that go down. How do I get rooted and built up in a person, in Jesus Christ? Rooted and built up in Him, what is that? What's that about? Well, the answer is found, I think, in John 1:1. Don't turn there. But finish the phrase. Finish the verse for me. In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay. The Word there spoken of is Jesus Christ. This book that I have in my hand, the Bible that you have in your lap, and I trust you have an ear and a heart to receive. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus Christ. Everything in it is absolutely true. It is the written Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word. So that if I'm going to get rooted and built up in Christ, then the way that it's going to happen practically is my being rooted and built up in the Scriptures. Here's what the Bible's saying. Look up here. Living by faith, and listen to this and get it. Living by faith is not a matter of my having some emotion or some strong leading on the inside upon which I base my decisions. Now, oftentimes, God, by His Spirit, will direct me to do specific things, and I may have a strong leading. Perhaps you've sensed this at times when you've been in church, and, hey, girls, I need your attention up here. I don't know what's going on, but I want your attention up here, please. I don't know, maybe you've been at church before, and somebody has mentioned that we need to give to a mission fund or a mission project, and you've sensed the need on the inside to give. Well, that may very well be the Holy Spirit of God directing you towards what you need to do. Or you're coming here to college, to school. You may have asked God, what should I do? Where should I go? And you asked God about it, and He just gave you the strong urge, this leading that you're supposed to do. Okay, I'm not saying that that is not God working and that it's not living by faith to follow that. However, I'm telling you that foundationally, as the foundation of our faith, is always found in the Word of God. Anything that goes against God's Word cannot be by faith. Here's why I tell you this, and here's why it's so important. Now listen, hey, keep your attention up here. Here's why this is so important. Because I've lived long enough to hear people say on occasion, well, God led me to do such and such, when such and such that God supposedly led them to do was completely anti what God says in His Word. And that cannot, it will not happen. Living by faith means I accept God's Word as it is given. I believe what God says. Well, here's a teenager that says, I just can't. I can't honor and love and obey my parents. I can't do it. They just don't understand me. Okay, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. That is not living by faith. Living by faith means I accept God at His word. What He says will happen, will happen. I trust Him. I depend upon Him to do what He says He will do. God gives us direction via His word. And the Bible says that the way that I'm going to live by faith is I get rooted. That means I dig down into and built up. I take what the Bible says and I add it to my life. It becomes a part of who I am. And then the Bible says, established in the faith. Now, this is important. Hey, college age guys and girls, especially for you. Now, this is important for all of us, but especially for you right now. Let me tell you what these 4 years are designed for and what this is about. This is about you finding out what the Bible says and then getting set in it. You've been hearing, many of you, for most of your life, you have been hearing from your mom and dad what is right. You've been going to church and you've been hearing what is right, and you've accepted what mom and dad or your pastor has said, and that's good and that's fine. But listen to me, it's growing up time. And growing up means you get established in what you believe about the Bible. You get set in what it says, so that when difficulties or trials or temptations come and push against you, your feet are set and you're not going to move from what the scriptures say. You're going to live by faith regardless of what everybody else around me does. If my classmates serve God, I'll serve God. If my classmates deny that there is a God, I serve God. If the rest of the world declare something that is anti-God, I am set. If society accepts homosexual marriage, I serve God. Regardless of what happens around me, I get established in the faith so that nothing can move me from where the scriptures, from what the Bible says. That's living by faith. And when the Bible talks about our living every day, oh, man, the way to walk by faith, the way to live by faith is to get rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, which means, guys, girls, your ears, your heart, your mind is listening, open, and thinking when it comes to things about the Scriptures. Now, other things too, but especially about the Scriptures. Listen to me. Sometimes we think to ourselves, Bible class, that's an easy A. I don't have to pay attention there because I can make the grade. Okay, you're missing the point. The point is that you live by faith, which means rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein, abounding, growing therein with thanksgiving. Okay, now real quickly, look at verse number 8, because verse number 8 gives us a warning. Look at this. I'm going to give you the reference. You give me the first word of verse number 8. Here we go. Colossians 2:8. Ooh, let's try it again. Colossians 2:8. Okay, beware. Heads up, eyes. Hey, look, careful. Watch out. Beware. Lest, beware, watch out, lest any man, ooh, I love this phrase, spoil you. What does this mean? How many of you have grandparents? Let me see your hand, please. How many of you have grandparents and they spoil you and you know it? Okay, you can put your hands down. Sometimes we talk about grandparents spoiling. Now, my mom and dad, I have brothers and sisters that are older than I am, and they all have kiddos that are much older than my kids. So I remember being in high school and in college when my brothers and sister were having their kiddos. And there was some chemical wash that came over my parents' brain that changed them when they became grandparents. Oftentimes, when we think of spoiling, we think of grandparents that give their grandkids everything that they want. But did you know that spoiling actually had to do with taking, not giving? We say, then why do grandparents spoil? Here's the idea. Here's how it works. Here's a mom and dad who is teaching their 4-year-old child all the important things of life. They teach them things like, hey, listen to me. You don't stand on the furniture. We don't jump on the couch. The couch is made for sitting. Keep your feet off the couch. Don't stand on the couch. We don't eat cookies before our lunch. dessert comes after lunch, not before lunch. Always, always, always eat your food first and then eat dessert later. Hey, don't leave your toys in the middle of the room. If you're going to go play with another toy, then you put away the toy you're playing with first, and then you go play with another toy, but always clean up. And parents give their heart and soul to teach them. Don't jump on the couch. Eat your food before dessert, and make sure you clean up before you go to something else. And then mom and dad ship them off to grandma and grandpa's for a week. And while they're at grandma and grandpa's for a week, grandma and grandpa say, hey, listen, the couch, couch, smouch. It's a couch. It's a trampoline. Let's jump on it. Let's take the pillows off, and let's jump as high as we can and land on them. This will be fun. And then they say things like, hey, before we have lunch, just a second, grandma made some cookies, and you're going to really like these. Let's eat a couple cookies. Oh, you don't want to finish your broccoli? That's okay. Here, have another cookie. And then they say, hey, you go ahead and go play outside. Grandma will come back later and clean up this room. Don't you worry about it. I'll clean it up. You go outside and play. It will be fun. You just go have a good time. Grandma will take care of it. And for a week, this is what they hear. And then they give them back to mom and dad. And everything that this poor mom and dad have been pouring their heart and soul into trying to teach this child about right way of living has been stolen out of their minds and replaced with the wickedness that grandparents put back in their brains. Okay. So that's what we refer to as spoiling. Spoiling is when you take that which is right out of the brain and you replace it with that which is wrong, grandparents, if there are any of you in here. You take that which has been properly put in, and you replace it. Okay, so listen, look, and think. The Bible here says, hey, Paul's saying, I want you to live by faith. I want you to believe that what God says is so, that it's true, and that what he wants you to do is what's best, and he'll give you the power to do it. He says, now, since that's the case, make sure you get rooted and built up in the scriptures. Establish in the faith as you have been taught. Get set in it. Then watch out. Beware lest any man spoil you. Take out of your mind that which is right and replace it with that which is wrong. Okay, time out. All right, high schoolers, college age students, time to show your mental prowess here, your great abilities to think. If you don't know what those words mean, get a dictionary. How? Think. How could somebody, some person, how could they take from your mind that which is right and replace it with the wrong way of thinking? What could be used by a person? What venue, what tool could be used to replace right thinking about anything with what is improper, what is wrong? Are you thinking? Well, I have several things that come to my mind. Entertainment certainly could, couldn't it? Does Hollywood, I mean, movie makers, do they ever suggest in the movies and shows that they make, do they ever suggest what the right way of thinking about morality is? Do they ever suggest what they think the right way of thinking about morality is? Look up here. Now, be mature. Does it bother movie makers, Hollywood, society? Does it bother them at all to suggest that it's okay for a guy and a girl who are not married to act together as if they are? Does that bother them? No, it's expected. In fact, they're the ones that get along. As soon as you get married, life gets rough. Life is no good. But before you're married, that's when all the fun is had. And that's what is portrayed by Hollywood. Let me ask you a question. Does God have something to say? Listen to me. Does God have something to say about the right way of thinking about how a guy and a girl interact and treat each other? Okay. So if I'm supposed to live and make my choices and think by faith and get established in it, then the Bible here says, watch out lest any person take what is right out of your brain and replace it with what is wrong. Which means I need to beware about the things that I watch, because those men, those people, will use that to try and replace what the Bible has to say. This is one of the reasons why I believe so strongly in Christian education, this verse right here. Because, now, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that it's wrong to go to a state college. It doesn't. However, if you go to a state college, will your teachers believe in evolution or creation? Which? Okay. Will your teachers believe in, I use the word promiscuous lifestyle, which means a morally corrupt lifestyle, or will they believe in marriage being one man, one woman, one lifetime? Promiscuous or biblical thinking? Which? It's a big word for you, wasn't it? I'm sorry, on Monday morning. Okay. Will your teachers at a state college, will they believe in the homosexual lifestyle or the biblical view of marriage lifestyle? Which? Homosexual lifestyle. Okay, listen, think. Guys, eyes up here and listen to me. Keep your attention up here. Here's the deal. God says to you, you better keep your eyes open, so that your right way of thinking that you get from the Scriptures is not ripped out and replaced. Well, you say, Brother Tim, but aren't there Christian young people who have gone to state colleges and stood strong? I mean, didn't we just watch a movie about that a year ago? The movie that was made so that we know that it's possible to live strong inside of a state college. Okay, yeah, it is possible. But I will tell you, for every one person that you know that stays strong through a state college, I can name for you 10 who deny their faith at the end of 4 years. So why, forgive me, in the name of common sense, would you go put your brains underneath that and have the opportunity to have that which is wrong taken and replaced, or that which is right, rather, taken and replaced with that which is wrong? See, the point is, live by faith. Thank you. Which means I get rooted and built up, established in the faith as I've been taught, abound there with thanksgiving. Watch out lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, to the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And then the end of the verses that we read say this. They just remind us of this truth. For in him, that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Meaning, hey, listen, here's the point. Look up here. Here's the point. Hollywood did not die for you. Jesus Christ did. This world does not save you from your sins. God does. So the point is, you're made complete, you're made mature as you walk with, as you have a relationship with, as you're filled with Jesus Christ, and let him be the one who lives in you and guides you through every step of life. Live by faith. Now, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him.